So Jonah chapter 4 verses 1 to 5. If you're able, please rise for the reading of God's word. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I'm going to begin today's message with a short video, but there is a warning, okay? This may make some of you squeamish, so if you're not, you can turn away, you can close your eyes, okay? Or some may find it fascinating, and it's a video of a parasite, okay? So let me just put that out there in case you may be squeamish there. But the reason I'm showing you this is because it's an image that I want you to have in your mind, kind of burned in there as you're listening to this sermon. And this is going to keep coming to haunt you, but also remind you of this message. So again, please feel free to close your eyes if you need to, but this is the video. I don't know if you've seen this video before of a mantis. So the person is trying to save its life, and you might be wondering how, right? No, the person's not gonna drown the mantis, although in the wild, it will drown itself and die. So again, this is the part where it starts to get a little gross. And let me just tell you, what you're gonna see is not mantis poop, okay? All right. So what's coming out right there is a parasite, or more than one. It's called the horsehair worm. So these worm larvae get inside the small insects, actually, that the mantis would eat. So the mantis would catch it, eat it, and the worm larva would get inside the mantis. So, and the worm starts to grow inside the mantis unnoticed. And as it slowly matures over the period of about 3 months, and a mantis lifespan is about 6 months or so on average. So like more than half its life, it eats the nutrients in the body. It slowly digests the inside of the body as well and secretes special protein to control the mantis to drown itself in water so that it can come out and reproduce. So this person who was doing this experiment saved the mantis by just, you know, dunking the abdomen in there. Otherwise, in the wild, the worm would control the mantis to actually drown itself in the water, making it die. So for the mantis, you know, she probably thought that she was having a quick snack. It must have been quite enjoyable for her, but something is eating away inside her literally afterwards. And eventually, for reasons unbeknownst to her, she goes and drowns herself. And idolatry is like that. Now, you don't know how this idol came inside your heart, but if it's left unchecked, it will lead you to the deep end as well. But the good news, which I want to share, is that God will not allow that. This heart issue is so important that the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments is about this. God said, you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. God is basically saying, this is creation. Don't let anything in creation be a god to you. I am above the heavens. I am above the earth. I am above the waters. I am God. Worship me. Because this is such a critical issue, because our fates depend on it. Now, we've been looking at the book of Jonah and come across the theme of idolatry a few times. How it's been the cause of Jonah's disobedience and the cause of his lack of love for the Ninevites. And God's grace is revealing this parasite inside Jonah's heart in today's passage. So this morning, we will look at what idolatry is, why is it dangerous, and how do we get it fixed? All right, so those three questions: what is it, why is it so dangerous, and how do we get it fixed? Now, in the first half of the story of Jonah, right, we saw Jonah disobey God and fail, right? Fail to love God and others. In the second half, we saw Jonah obey and still fail to love others, right? So he disobeyed and failed, and he obeyed and failed as well. That's what happens when there's idolatry, when there are idols in his heart. Now, what is an idol, right? In the ancient days, it was easier to tell what an idol was, for they had images, right? You have statues of Zeus or other gods and so on. The pagan gods, for example, would be what we call idols. In the East, right, Eastern culture, like Asia, for example, they would worship things like nature, right? Maybe like a special tree, for example, or they would worship their ancestors. In Egypt, for example, they worship the sun, the Nile, and etc. And they believed that by appealing to these gods or spirits, that the gods or the spirits would bless them, or at least prevent trouble from happening in their lives. And that's because most of them believed that their gods or spirits were volatile, meaning, right, you please them and they bless you. You offend them and then you suffer, right? They are very volatile. You don't know how they're going to act, so you're always constantly trying to appease them. But with things like, you know, enlightenment and secularization, people began to move away from the enchanted world, meaning they thought they believed in spirits, they believed in these supernatural things, but they began to be more disenchanted, more secularized, meaning they thought, you know, they started thinking there are no spirits, right? You see this trend in the world right now as well. I mean, just ask yourself too, right? During Bible studies, I could ask like, hey, do you believe in demons? Do you believe in devils? A lot of times people say, no, not really. And that's because you've already been influenced by this disenchantment, secularization. You ask people like 100 years ago, most of them would have said, yes, they believe in angels and demons and other spirits. Right? Even though we believe that there are no spirits, maybe, there are still idols. Now, there's a book and a show called American Gods. I don't know if you guys are familiar with this. This is just posters from the show. Right, I don't know if you can read those names there, but it features old gods like Mr. Wednesday, who's really Odin, or Mr. Nancy, the god Anansi, and so on, right? Chernobyl, and so on and so on. And what it is they're afraid that their existence would be displaced by the new gods, such as Mr. World, who represents globalization, and Technical Boy, who is the new god of technology. So gods of the old have been indeed replaced by the more abstract, like money, power, influence, romance, and comfort. Right? We don't worship Odin anymore, although we use his name, you know, for Wednesday and stuff like that. But we don't worship idols, right? We're not pagans anymore. We don't do that. But we still have idols, and they become more abstract. Now, here's the thing, though, okay? All the things I just mentioned, like money, influence, power, all these things can all be good things used for good. They have a specific place in our lives, in our hearts. When it's in the right place, in the right order of priority, it is good. It's when they become inordinate, meaning that when they start becoming more than important, when they start becoming the most important thing in your life, that's when they become idols. For example, right? People believe that money is the root of evil. No, money is not the root of evil. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says the love of money is the root of evil. You see? You're putting money as the most important thing. You love money, right? And here's the tricky part. A lot of these are also important things. But trying to see if they become our ultimate thing or not is the tricky part. So I can suggest four things you can do to identify them. The easiest one, and the least emotionally damaging one, is to simply look at your calendar and your bank statement, or credit card statements, your time and money. Where you spend most of your time and most of your money is usually what you value most. That was a simple one. Now here's a second one, right? You could try making a list of the most important things in your life, right? Let me give you an example of what this would be like, for example. So here's a little exercise that people did. So this is from like a video that I watched before. And what they did was they told these people to list the most important things in their lives. For example, right, immediately they can think of your family, and you guys will see how bad my writing is today, right? And then, you know, you add things like God. There's also, you know, wealth, like financial freedom or retirement. There's health. Let's see, there's freedom, romance, right? There's many things I can, let's see, reputation, right? Let's just to name a few, okay? And then for some people, right, like, you know, as they're doing this, they're like, oh, boy, I like that too, right? Maybe they just immediately thought of their hobbies, their friends, right? The list goes on and on, right? They don't stop and just list as many as they want. Some people even write down the names of their family, okay? Like they're each of their kids and their husband, their dog, right? And then you tell them, now erase them one by one. Okay, from the least important to the most important. So this is when they start sweating a little, right? So you got to decide, what are you gonna give up first? Right, kind of like how the pagan sailors in Jonah chapter 1, right? When the storm came, they started throwing cargo, right? These are stuff that they're supposed to carry to the port, right? These are their livelihood, yet they're throwing it overboard because nothing was more important than their life. So what are some things that you can give up? Well, some people might give up their hobbies, for example. Some people might give up their, you know, romance or reputation even. Maybe, you know, compared to like health and wealth, maybe they might say bye to wealth. It's usually when there's about 3 to 5 on the list that they start to hesitate. Especially for those people who wrote names of their children, this is when they really hesitate. Right, and sometimes they erase the names of the husbands before they erase the name of the dog, but that's too bad. But yeah, I mean, what are you going to give up, right? Some people might say, okay, I can live without freedom. Maybe I'll compromise my health compared to my friends and family. When it comes to friend and your family, family comes first. And it's usually here between God and family that they start having real trouble. Or some people didn't even put God there. And then when they start putting different members of the family, you know, I see people crying. Why? Because they just can't decide. And whatever that's left at the end, that is your idol. That is the God of your life right now. So there's, you know, that's another way of identifying your idol. Again, what is left standing is most likely the idol in your heart right now. Another test is the anger test. And we talked about this a little bit before, right? And you can see this in Jonah this time. The author tells us that it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Meaning Jonah literally burned with anger. Why was Jonah angry? Right? Because for Jonah, the nation of Israel, the well-being of Israel was his God. That was his idol. Seeing how God just relented of disaster made him angry because Nineveh was a threat to the well-being of Israel. And to Jonah, this was God's fault. Was Jonah angry because there was something wrong with God? Because there was a misunderstanding? Like a lot of times when you talk to people and you know they show the sentiment that they're angry at God, it's a lot of times it's because of misunderstanding of either God or the scripture. Right, when doing apologetics, for example, it's mostly with people who are angry at God for something, right? And a lot of the times it's because they carry a misconception about God or the Bible. But in Jonah's case, right, it's different because he understood exactly who God was, and that's why he's angry. Right? It says to God, he said, "I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." He knew God was a gracious God. He knew God is a forgiving God. And this upset Jonah. I mentioned last time that anger is an indicator of what you love, right? Or, what you love being threatened. And it's right that you get angry when something or someone you love is threatened. For example, if I said I love my children and if I felt nothing when I saw them getting hurt or getting bullied or whatever, even though I might be saying that I love them, I probably am not, right? There's anger in me because those that I love are being threatened. Look at what Jonah is getting angry at. He's angry at the well-being of his enemies. He now feels that Israel is threatened. And everything he stands for is being threatened. Because to Jonah, God is supposed to be a just God who punishes the unjust, the evil ones. And at the same time, blesses Israel, his chosen people. His idea of God, his idea of Israel was being threatened. And not only that, his reputation was on the line too. Because he is known back home as this great prophet who prophesied the prosperity of Israel. Right? He's famous. Everyone loves him. And now he was called to go warn an enemy nation and the whole city repented. Meaning, you know, if nobody had went there, maybe they would have, you know, been destroyed. But Jonah just had to go. He had to obey, warn them, and now they're saved. So to the Israelites, Jonah is working against them. Right? His reputation was up here. Now it's like rock bottom. So watch what makes you angry, because that could reveal your idol. And there's one more way to find out about your idol, and that's through prayer. Now notice that Jonah is praying to God about these things, right? He's blaming God for these things. I mentioned that you can bring your anger to God, but this time Jonah is angry at God. And the irony is that this section parallels the section where he was in the belly of the fish, right? The structure goes, Jonah prayed and God spoke, right? That's the parallel structure. Jonah prayed and God spoke to the fish. Jonah prayed and God spoke to Jonah. And so what the author is doing is he's reminding us of the grace that Jonah experienced. And now showing how oblivious he is to the same grace shown to the Ninevites. Right? The author is showing us like, hey, remember Jonah? He received God's grace and now he's angry at the fact that God is showing grace to others. And that's when he hears God asking him, do you do well to be angry? Another way of putting that is, have you any right to be angry? Or do you have any good reason to be angry? Or is anything good coming out of your anger? The last time that God asked this to a person in the Bible was back in Genesis. Like all the way back in Genesis chapter 4. He asked this to Cain. He asks, do you do well to be angry? And Cain also didn't answer God, but you know what happened afterwards. He killed his brother and then made a city east to the garden. And guys, if you're interested in reading the Bible more, right, reading the meaning behind it, whenever people move to the east, right, from where God is, it usually symbolizes people going farther away from God. So notice this, right? Jonah doesn't have a good reason to be angry, so he doesn't reply either. And he just goes to the east of the city to see what would happen to it. Right? His heart is still going farther away from God, even after doing this great ministry. He is still hoping that God will punish the city like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. So how does prayer reveal our idols? If you pray for something and God doesn't answer, how do you feel or how do you react to that? For Jonah, he got angry. Right, let's say that God doesn't give you happy marriage after you pray for it. How would you feel about God? Or would you blame him? Stop going to church? Stop praying? If your business fails, for example, or if your children are not doing well at school, if your health fails you, even after you prayed, would you blame God? If you do, then that reveals your bottom line, your idol. Because for those that blame God or get angry at God for not answering their prayers, God is only a means to an end. You're basically saying, God, I will follow you. I will serve you as long as you give me that. Right? And that is your idol. In the Bible, we have a person named Job. Right? Job had everything. He was able to give sacrifice to God daily. Okay? He had enough cattle. He had enough livestock to give sacrifice daily for him and all his children, like 10 children, right? And for everyone. So we see the story, the accuser, right? Satan comes to God and accuses God saying, you know, like Job is only faithful to you. Job is only following you and obeying you and worshiping you because you gave him all those things. So God allows Satan to test him by taking everything away from him. And we know from the story that in the end still, Job still trusted God. When I lost my dad, I was not like that. Right? I was more like Jonah. I was angry at God and stopped fellowship with God because God didn't answer my prayer. To me, my dad was symbolic of my idol. Right, my idol was having this peaceful life, right, where everything went well. Right, I hate conflict. Like in my mind, like my mindset is always like neutral. I don't need too much excitement. I don't need stress. I just want it to be neutral. Like that's what I noticed in myself is that's like almost my idol. Then going to church, reading the Bible, praying, they were all ways for me to appeal to God to bless me with this happy, peaceful state. But that is exactly the opposite of the kind of life Jesus called us to. Let me explain by sharing this verse. He said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What he's saying is, if you consider all these things more important than me, you're not worthy of me. Right? He was calling out people's idols. So for me, right, even now, I am torn when following God would mean discomfort for my family, right? Shaking the peace, right? Making them go through difficult times. So you could imagine what it was like for me when God called me to plant this church and trying to share that with my family. Guys, like, we have no guarantee of what's going to be like next month, but it feels like God's calling us to plant the church. Thankfully, I came to a realization, especially when I was bedridden after my surgery, that God deserves my utmost loyalty and love. But still, it's not easy. And trust me, guys, after you listen to the sermon and follow all these, it's still not going to be easy because these are important things. So these are how we can identify our idols in our lives. So then why is it dangerous? Just like how the horsehair worm that we saw in the beginning of the sermon, right, drove the mantis to go drown itself, whatever is on the throne of our hearts will lead us. And I mentioned that idols determine our destiny, right? What we worship will determine our destiny. And as humans, we are always worshiping. Right, they say, you know, birds sing, fish swim, grass grow, humans worship. If not God, then something else. We're always worshiping something. If it's God, then we will be with him forever. But if it's not God, that which is in our heart will lead us away from him. For Jonah, his idol is pitting him against God, his neighbors, and even himself. And that's why it's dangerous. First, it puts Jonah against God and his kingdom, right? If Jonah's heart was with God, then he would be rejoicing at the fact that these people were coming, and people were stopping their violent ways. I mean, they didn't turn back to God yet, but they at least stopped what they were doing. The whole city, right, in proportion, it would be like the city of Vancouver, or even Toronto, actually. That, you know, Toronto is the biggest city in Canada, so let's do that, right? It's like the whole city of Toronto, right, coming to repent of their evil ways. It's nothing short of a miracle. And people were ready to hear about God, yet Jonah doesn't go back in to start preaching about God. Instead, he goes outside the city to wait for it to fall. Right? He waits to see what kind of disaster will strike the city. So instead of joining God's mission and joy, Jonah wants to stay outside and stay angry. And we will see this in a couple of weeks, but this is exactly what the older son in the parable of the lost sons is like. The younger son is found and restored. Everyone is celebrating, but the older son refuses to enter. He's angry outside. And Jonah is like the angry older son. So this idol is putting Jonah against God, and that's what idols would do. Jesus clearly said to his disciples too that you cannot serve two masters, right? Another way to put it is you cannot work for two kingdoms. One is kingdom of God, where God is working to save the lost, and the other kingdom, your kingdom, is about making your life better, working to see your will be done. And the one controlling this kingdom is your idol. And don't be fooled. You are not in control of this. That's an illusion. If you think that you're in control of your life, think again. Because whatever you have in your heart as the God of your choosing, your idol, that controls your life. When anything other than God is on that throne, when you're working for your own kingdom, others can become a threat to you. Right? If God is willing to work for the agenda of your own kingdom, great, God is on my side. But when it seems like God's kingdom is against your own kingdom, God becomes your enemy. Right? This is why idols are dangerous. It makes us hate the ones we should love. Right? What's more, idols pit us against people too. Right? Jonah should have went into the city to teach them about God of Israel. Instead, he sits outside the city waiting to see it fall. Right? Again, if they, right, your neighbors are not for you and your idol, they are against you and you want them out of the way. Instead of seeing them as objects of love, the ones we should love, idols make you see others as either enemies, right, those who hinder your goal, or means to your goal. And as we will see next week, Jonah cared more about a plant than 120,000 lost people in Nineveh, all because of his idol in his heart. But what's more, the idol can pit you against yourself as well. What's interesting is a word for exceedingly in the first verse. Right? Jonah was exceedingly angry, it says. And the word for exceedingly is actually the word ra'ah, which we've been studying. Right? The pagan sailors were out of their ra'ah. Right? They were out of their storms. Now, the Ninevites were out of their ra'ah, the disaster that was supposed to come. But Jonah is the one, ironically, who is still stuck in his ra'ah. The difference is that for the pagan sailors and the Ninevites, that ra'ah was external. It was their circumstance. And circumstances change. But for Jonah, this ra'ah was internal. There is no getting away from this one here. You may be in the most comfortable seat, in the palace even, and you could still be troubled if this ra'ah is still in your heart. You see, when your idols are fueled by your attention and efforts that you put in, they will make you happy. Or so you think. Because what happens is they can still fail you, even despite you giving your health, your energy, you sacrifice everything. Your family time, your health, your friends, you sacrifice everything into it, and they could still fail you. And when that happens, your life will feel like it's starting to fall apart. Depending on what your idol is, you might even fall into an existential crisis. And that's exactly why God hates idols. They cannot deliver what they promise, leaving us much to be desired. They promise happiness, but no, that's not what happens. Right? You hear stories of people who are on their deathbeds, right? Who work so hard to go up in their career, build this great business, earn lots of money. And you ask them, do you have any regrets? And they're like, I wish that I would have spent more time with my family instead of my business. And that's what idols can do. Lead you away from your own happiness. And only God can fulfill us and give us everlasting joy. Again, if you're chasing for happiness, you're not going to get it. But if you chase after God, happiness is a thing that follows. You have marriage, right? Happiness in marriage, that will follow when you follow God and follow His ways. Right? Your happy family, do what God says. For Jonah, his idol was making him disregard his own life. Right? He said, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Again, he would rather die than to see the Ninevites live. Right? He would rather give up his life, which is a gift from God, than to see others receive a second chance. And like the parasite worm that we saw, idols will lead us into our own death. So how do we get it fixed then? There's only one solution, and that's God's grace. Particularly to realize the kind of love that we received. To put it simply, we need to remember who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Because to be fair to Jonah, right? We are far better off than Jonah is in this regard. Of course, Jonah had this special experience of being saved from certain death by, you know, being swallowed up by a fish for 3 days, right? That doesn't happen every day. And he had that special grace with him to remind him of the grace of God. But we have the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ, come to show us what this love and grace is like. Right? Jonah didn't know Jesus. He only merely pointed to Jesus. But we know Jesus, and we know God's love through Jesus. I showed you a video of the $1 billion grant that Albert Einstein College of Medicine received, which enabled the students to attend tuition free. Right? This happened like a couple of weeks ago, I think. And you saw in the video how ecstatic these students were, right? The joy and the relief that they received. What we need in order to be free from our idols is to experience a joy that is greater than what the idols can give. You may have seen this video, okay, of these rats. They were showing a video about addiction, right? And then they put these rats in this cage with like a drug, you know, laced water, and then that's all they went for. They were addicted to it. But you give them toys, you give them friends, you give them lots of food. And what happens is they don't go to that water anymore because they don't need it. There's greater source of joy over here. And that's the same thing with addiction, right? We want joy. And we think that idols give us joy, but we need a greater joy than that. And that comes from the joy of salvation. But the thing is, those who know that they are sinners, those who know that they don't deserve God's mercy, those who are spiritually poor, are those who experience this joy first. Which is why in the Bible, the religious leaders and the rich seldom experience this joy. Because, frankly, they don't know that they need it. So they don't seek it. They have everything that they need. And then they will probably go something like, of course God would save me. After all, look at all the things I'm doing for him. And look at all the wealth that God blessed me with. Surely this is a sign of God's approval, because they believe that wealth, right, wealth and riches was a sign of God's blessing. But the sinners are those who go, God would save someone like me? Like me? Why would he do such a thing? How could he give his own son in order to save someone like me from all my sins? Or those that the world abandoned, those whom their idols have abandoned, those are the ones that experience the joy of salvation first. They know that what their idols offer may be sweet, but what God offers them is sweeter, and nothing else will satisfy anymore. And this is one of the reasons why I tell you to pray. For when you pray to God and he answers you, sure, there's a joy of the answer itself. But the greater joy than that is a realization that this God of the universe, the one who created heaven and the earth and the sea, listened to you. God listened to my prayers? The joy that comes from that is incomparable. But here's the thing, right? For Jonah, he was missing all of this. He received the forgiveness from God, yet he can't forgive others. And for people like that, right, Jesus says this, right? Jesus says the forgiveness is the key to getting out of that jail, out of that ra'ah. Like the parable of the unforgiving servant, Jonah forgot about the forgiveness that he received. And what's ironic is that he even prayed about this. You see, back in chapter 2, in the belly of the fish, he said, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." And in the NIV, this is what is how they put it, right? "Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them." You see, when he was praying this, Jonah was actually praying about the pagan sailors. And he says, "But I will give a sacrifice of praise. Salvation belongs to the Lord," right? But his words are coming back to bite him. Because Jonah was clinging on to his worthless idol. He forgot all about God's love that he just experienced. But notice how God doesn't immediately punish Jonah either, right? He's very gentle with him. He gives him gentle rebuke. And that's because this whole process of getting rid of the idol is a gradual process. It takes time. Now, for those of you who went to One Heart Worship Retreat, now, what was your life like last week? Right? Were you living a totally different life? Or did you kind of slip back into the old ways again? Right? We need to keep on hearing God's grace, for this change is a gradual one. Now, what's interesting to me, especially, you know, when I was studying this, is a word for compassion. The word for compassion, of course, has a meaning of grieving with someone, like your heart's connected to them. But it also has the image, the root word for compassion is the image of a soft cushion of a womb, right, where babies grow, right? God is compassionate, and even when we fall down, he is patient with us and waits as we progressively become more and more holy. Now, I know this almost firsthand. I don't say firsthand because I don't have a womb, obviously, but you know, with the baby growing inside like Joanna's belly right now, like the baby kicks and stretches a lot, right? It hurts. But the thing is, the womb that the baby's in, it's cushioning the baby. It's keeping it safe. But like how a baby keeps kicking inside the womb, the baby is still safe inside the womb because the womb cushions the baby and keeps it safe. And that's what God's compassion is like. No matter how much we kick and struggle, his compassion still embraces us, like how a baby is embraced by the mother's womb. And that's why I want to keep on preaching about the gospel, about grace, for we need to keep hearing it. Because faith comes from hearing, and we need to be reminded weekly, even daily, about the grace of God. And that's what the whole sanctification process is about. It's a gradual process where we're changed again and again by the grace of God. Now, another way to remember it is the fruit of the Spirit. Right? Paul used the metaphor of a fruit because a fruit doesn't happen overnight. It grows. It gradually grows. You can't even tell that it's growing, but it does grow. And that's what happens in you as you continue to hear about God's love and grace for you. You are a work in progress, right? God put a little sign in you that says your construction zone. You're being made into the temple of God. And the message that we need to be reminded daily is the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ for sinners like us. Now, I want to draw attention again to what Jonah said today. He says, "Take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah hated the Ninevites so much that he thought it is better for him to die than to live. Yet God spares him his life so that he may learn about grace once again. But there's someone else who said these words as well. Right? Just like how God said, you know, "Do you do well to be angry?" And he said that to someone else before. Here Jonah says these words, and there's someone else who said these words as well. "For he also said, for it is better for me to die than to live. What's more, this person gave it willingly." So you can say, "I willingly give my life to you, God, for it is better for me to die than to live." And what's different in this person compared to Jonah is that he was willing to die for his enemies, not for his friends, for his enemies, even for those who hated him, even for those who ridiculed him. He knew that it is better for him to lay down his life for them than to live. And that person is Jesus. Yeshua Ta'aladonai, salvation from the Lord. Jonah would rather die than to see his enemies saved. Jesus would rather die than to see his enemies die. And that's why he willingly went to the cross. And we have received that grace so that we too can be freed from our idols, so that we may be freed from sin and death. So dear friends, these idols, right? I mean, when they're in the right place, which is under love for God, under the love of God, right, these things are mostly good things. And what the grace of God does is to put them in the right place in our hearts and our lives. So don't let your idols control you. It will only lead you to destruction. But let the love of Christ control you. So I want to leave you with the words of Apostle Paul, who lived under the control, not of his idols, but the love of Christ. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Let us live for him. Let us live for his kingdom, for he will lead us into life. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you at this time, once again, for these words that you gave through this author, through the story of Jonah. Thank you for revealing in our hearts that we have these idols. We have things that try to control our lives. But Lord God, we want to be controlled by your love, by your grace. And I pray that you will pour it out onto us again and give us ears and eyes to see and hear what you want to show us and what you want to tell us about who you are and your love. We thank you in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.